with you today on these verses where are very near and dear to my heart at this time of my life. And I've been reflecting on this time of Jesus' life for the last couple of months of my life. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, I thought about that a lot in that time, and why did Jesus do that? And I'm sure, you know, the things that I'm going to share with you this morning, it's just the things that God has been speaking and teaching me. I know there's so much more to be gleaned off of the scriptures and what the Bible has to say. So I'm giving you just a taste of the things that God has been saying to me. And so, like I said, I've been thinking about these for the last couple of months, these times in Jesus' life. And the thing that really stood out to me about the baptism of Jesus was Jesus coming in solidarity with the people. Jesus came to the Jordan River where the common people of that day were coming to John and being baptized. And John's message to the people was to repent and for the forgiveness of sins. And the people, when they came, I think so often, at least this has been true in my life, when I think of repent or repentance, it sounds kind of harsh. But from some of the readings that I did and the way that the people would have heard that in that day, it was life-giving. It was like, hey, there's an opportunity here for a new start. There's an opportunity for something new. So for Jesus to come and be baptized in the Jordan River, he was coming and saying, we're in this together. I'm in solidarity with you. I'm one of you. I mean, that's the whole message of Jesus coming to earth, to be one of us, to know us and to relate to us. And so that's the way that I see that. But also, the baptism of Jesus was a very pivotal time in his life. It was the time when he became public of who he was. It's like that was his public coming out, in a sense. And I'm going to talk about this later, but really it was an epiphany. And an epiphany was a moment, an aha moment. And it was in the Christian calendar, we have a season of the epiphany. And in Western Christianity, it's actually when the Magi came to visit Jesus at his birth. But in the Eastern Church, it's the baptism of Jesus. That's their epiphany. That was their celebration of the divine revelation of God breaking through to humanity. And that was what they celebrated, was the baptism of Jesus as the epiphany moment. It was that breaking through. I actually did some studying on epiphany. And it's a manifestation of a divine or supernatural being. And that was what that was. There was another definition of an epiphany. And it can apply to any situation in which an enlightening realization allows a problem or situation to be understood from a new and deeper perspective. And when Jesus came up out of the water, what were the words that were spoken about him? You are my beloved son, and in you I am well pleased. That's what God said. God spoke that from heaven. It was an epiphany moment. It was a big breakthrough. And it says that Jesus then received the Holy Spirit and was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness. I did a lot of study on that time of Jesus' life as well, in the temptation times of his life when he was out in the wilderness. It says he was led there by the Spirit. And while he was out, and so I spent a lot of time just reflecting and thinking about what was that like for Jesus to be out in the wilderness alone. You know, have you guys ever really thought about that? What was that like? Was he just sitting out there? He's just sitting in the woods somewhere. You know, it says he was with the wild animals and that God was with him. So what was that like? And we know he was praying. We know he wasn't eating. And he was just out there. And so I've thought about that. And when I was first started looking at it in Matthew, there's also verses in Matthew about that time. And it said that he was out there and he fasted for 40 days. He didn't eat anything for 40 days. And after that time, the devil came to him and tempted him with those three same temptations. And so I was thinking about that and thinking, so what was he doing out there? Was he just sitting and praying? Was he journaling? I mean, what was he doing? We really don't know. It's kind of just up to our imagination. But we do know he was out there and he was listening and he was praying. We know that. But so then I turned to Luke, and which is what I had Cleon read. And in Luke, it says that he was tempted throughout the 40 days. That he was out there being tempted the whole time. Who knows what those temptations really were, but I think they were all probably something to do with what he was being tempted with in the three that specific temptations that are written down. And so I would like to look at those a little bit. It says that he was tempted. First of all, this is my opinion, again, from my own study that I and the way that I see it. I think that Jesus was tempted in his humanity. Oftentimes we think of Jesus as God and divine, and so, you know, it's not, we don't have solidarity in that way. We don't feel like we do because, well, he's God, you know, and I'm not God. And so how can we relate to that? But I think that Jesus was tempted in his humanity. And the first temptation he had, you know, that the devil came to him. And when the devil came to him, I read a lot of different commentaries on this too, different thoughts on what people think that was like. And one particular scholar said that these were thoughts running through him. You know, there wasn't a guy with the red suit and the horns and the pitchforks sitting there next to Jesus tempting him. This was like how we get tempted. We get tempted, things come at us, you know, in our minds, in our hearts, in our thoughts. And I think that Jesus was tempted like we're tempted. This is the way I see it anyways. So the first thing that he was tempted with was the devil saying, you know, you're probably pretty hungry. Why don't you just take some of these stones and turn them into bread? And this is a very self-sustaining need that you have right now. You know, you're very, very hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. And Jesus said, no, life is more than food. And, I thought about that and I thought, well, and it wasn't like Jesus thought, oh, I'm never going to get to eat again. Obviously, he was going to leave the wilderness and come out, and food was going to be available to him. So it wasn't like there's no food in the world, so I'll do this. So why would this be a temptation to turn stones into bread? And I think it was to kind of take things into his own hands instead of trusting in God. Just to take it back and say, well, I got to take care of myself because God's not going to take care of me. And I know I'm tempted in that way. But I also saw that as Jesus's solidarity with the poor and the hungry. That it was a test, in a sense, and it was a temptation for him to because why did he fast? Why did he even do that? And I think because I think it was his way of becoming in touch with humanity, in touch with the people around him, in touch with the struggles that were in the world. Jesus became in touch, and he became unified in a sense with those people. And then the next temptation, the devil said, you know, look, it's like, again, I think, and I don't know about you guys, although I do kind of know you because you're humans, and I think we are all tempted sometimes in our lives in these ways. That's why we can relate to this. I know I am. And so the next one was to be powerful. His next temptation was, look at all the kingdoms of the world. It says that he could see them in an instant. And the temptation was for him to become powerful in the world, to become important in the world. And he said, I'll give it all to you. All you have to do is worship me. That's all you have to do. And Jesus' response was, no, I'm going to worship God and serve God. Well, see, now, if Jesus was in his divinity at that point, what's he talking about? I'm going to worship myself? I think that Jesus, in his humanity, was showing solidarity again with humanity and saying, I'm going to trust God. Jesus was always, always in looking to God the Father and praying to his Father. It's just all over the scriptures. And so Jesus, I felt like in that temptation too, showed solidarity with the weak and the powerless. It was like, I am not going to grab for power. I'm not going to grab for importance. I'm not going to grab for the things of the world, the power of the world. He was tempted with it, and I think we're all tempted with it at different times in our life in many different ways. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to trust God with whatever happens in my life. Again, and all of these temptations, they were all self-oriented too. It was like when he was being tempted with turning stones into bread, it was to feed himself. When he was being tempted to have power and greatness in the world and in the kingdoms of the world, it was so people would look at him. It was so that he would have that for himself, that power. And in the last temptation, it was to be spectacular. He's like, the devil said, here, let's go up, we're up to the top of the temple, and you can make a big splash. You can jump off. I mean, it would be like jumping off the Empire State Building for one of us. Let's go jump off and let the angels catch us because we're special, you know? And Jesus said, no, I don't need to make God prove himself to me. I don't need to do that. I don't need to be spectacular to the world. I don't need that. And again, I feel like what Jesus was showing his solidarity to in that moment was his solidarity with the humble and the faithful. And that just spoke powerfully to me. I think that Jesus was tempted to be somebody important, powerful, and famous. And I think we all have those temptations in our life, maybe in smaller ways for some and larger ways for others. I know when I look at my own life, I think, well, what is it that, how can I see that in me? And I would really encourage you to think, how do you see that in you? Because I think we all want to be seen. We all want to feel special and important somewhere in our life. That's something that we want. We all want to be successful. Who really wants to come in and say, boy, this week was a great failure for me this week? You know, we don't want to come in and share those things. You know, what I do love is that we have a safe community where we can say, we got some big struggles or some big challenges in our life, and we need help. We need each other. That's good. But none of us really wants to come in and talk about oh, I just failed this week. This is what I did this week, and it wasn't so good. Because we want to be thought well of. I do, and I think you do. This is our humanity. This is who we are. But most of all, out of all of it, we all want to be loved. And that is the truth and the key to the gospel message, is we all want to be loved. So the reason that I've been looking at this for the last couple of months is I've just been experimenting with different parts of, well, let me put it this way. I've been looking at my life in ways of body, mind, and spirit, and the wholeness of how God wants to be a part of all of my life in all of those ways. And so over the last year, I've been experimenting with different dietary things and stuff, and part of that has been experimenting with fasting. And so at the beginning of August, I started another juice fast, and I just started it because I just wanted to. And as I was into this fast, after a few days, I started thinking, well, I wonder how long I should fast. And I thought, oh, I don't know. And then the thought came to me, though, of like, I wonder if I could fast for 40 days, like Jesus fasted for 40 days. And I know that Jesus didn't eat anything, and I was juice fasting, so it was modified. But and I thought, well, I don't know if I can do that. And so I didn't set any rules. I said, okay, I'm going to fast with no rules. And so if I want to break it, I can. And but I did tell my family, because, you know, it's like when you tell somebody, then there's a little bit of accountability going on there too. And so, but I told them, don't hold me to this, because if I want to break it, I'm going to. And so this has got to be something within me. And as I started going through that, and so I started asking the Lord, do you want me to do this? Is this something you want me to do? Or is this just me? And what I felt God speak to my heart is, you can do whatever you want. And so then again, no rules. Do what you want, Kathy. And so I just kept seeking and asking God as the days went on. And but what really led me is I thought, I wanna feel the solidarity with Jesus, the solidarity of what it's like to go 40 days without eating. And so I thought, okay, and this is just my weirdness, so you guys can know my weirdness, is I thought, this is how I seek the Lord sometimes, but I thought, okay, God, I'm going to count up when the 40 days would end, and if there's some significance to that, maybe you can point that out to me, and maybe I'll see that. And so that's what I do. So I counted up the 40 days, and the 40th day was my birthday, and I thought, oh, well, you know, for me, I thought, well, that's kind of cool. And I thought, I'm going to do this. It's going to be my birthday present to me. And I'm going to seek the Lord and ask God to come to me in whatever way God wants to come to me during that. And it's like in my humanity, in my brokenness, and in my stuff, I really was seeking not to want to turn it into a, well, God, I want you to do this for me type thing, because I think you can do that real easily. Especially with, you know, I feel like I have a lot of challenges in my life, and I feel like sometimes I look at my life and think, what am I doing with my life? And so There was some seeking and some asking of direction and purpose and all of those things in my life that I was looking for. So during those 40 days, I experienced a lot of different things. After a while, I experienced a lack of desire for food, and I think one of the hard parts about doing a fast is it takes you out of community in some ways, which it did with me. Because I just didn't want to be around a lot of things. Everything's centered around food in our society, and everything we do is centered around, our socialization is around food. And so that was really difficult, because I just felt like took me out away from people, too. But it gave me a lot to think about, and it gave me a sense of solidarity with people in the world that get up and don't have any food. And I was very aware of the fact that I had really good juice to drink and I could, no rules. I could say, no, I want to eat today. And it made me think about the fact that there are 35,000 children that starve every day in the world because they don't have any food. They don't have the choice. I had the choice. They don't have that choice, and they die. So I had a solidarity with hungry people during that time, somewhat. And then in the middle of this fast, I don't know, somewhere in the weeks of that fast, a friend of mine had made a documentary and asked Bruce and I to go see it down in Portland. And so we did, and it was, the title of her documentary was Epiphany. And so I hadn't really thought about that word up to that point. But so we went, and I watched this documentary, and there was a lot of documentaries, but hers particularly was on Epiphany, and it was about people having these epiphany moments in their life. And one of the men that was featured in this documentary had a somewhat similar experience of Bruce and I, where he was a successful businessman in construction for many, many years, and then it all just went away. And he didn't know how he was going to feed his family. And God spoke to him in that time of his life. He ended up I don't remember all the details, but he ended up learning how to become like a chicken farmer and providing food for people that didn't have enough protein. And he connected with people in Africa that didn't have the means to have protein. And he created this thing called Farm in a Barrel, where they could have a whole way of raising chickens so that they could have food to eat in this country where they were lacking food. And it was like, that was his epiphany moment in his life where God said, this is what I want you to do with your life. So anyways, I watched that and it was very deeply moving to me. And we were driving home and I was depressed because I was thinking, what am I supposed to do with my life, God? What is the rest of my life supposed to look like? And so I was in the middle of this fast, so I said, I want an epiphany. I just said, God, I want an epiphany. And I told a few people, I'm waiting for an epiphany. That's what I thought I really wanted. And so time went on. And on the 39th day of my fast, I was woken up by, I had a dream, which happens to me pretty often, but I had a dream, it woke me up in the middle of the night. And a lot of times when that happens to me, I can't go back to sleep, so then I just lay there and ask God to speak to me or ask God if there's something he wanted to show me through the dream or whatever. And for whatever reason, God led me to a time in my life when I was 16, and I didn't grow up as a Quaker. I grew up in the Lutheran Church, too. I love the Lutheran Church for many things. But then in my travels and in my journeys through my Christian life, I've been to many different types of churches. And so when I was 16, though, I was actually at a Christian camp that was not very Christian. It was a YMCA camp, which was founded on a lot of Christian principles, but Christianity had kind of been thrown out and it was very unpopular. And if you proclaimed to be a Christian, you were kind of ostracized. It was not a pleasant thing to be known as a Christian in this camp. But there was a woman who was a few years older than me, a young woman who was the spiritual director of the camp, and she was intriguing to me. And so I ended up spending a lot of time with her and talked to her a lot about my relationship with God. And at that point, her words to me was that I needed to be baptized, because I had never been baptized. I was baptized in the Lutheran church as a baby, but I didn't remember that. And so she told me that that was the next step, is that I needed to be baptized because I'd never been baptized. Well, I grew up in a family, like, my dad was a staunch Lutheran, and my mom had grown up Baptist but married a Lutheran. And the Baptists really believe that you need to go down under the water. And I mean, I heard this all the time growing up, you know. They fought about it. It was a source of tension in my home, was baptism. So my dad, we're all baptized. We were baptized as infants. You don't need to be baptized. And my mom was like, it says Jesus went down into the water. So I fought about it all the time. This was my life. So I'm at this camp, and this woman is saying, you need to be baptized. And all of my friends were on the side of Christianity was silly or whatever. You didn't want to go to that side. You don't want to go over there. And so it was like I feel like God was calling me and saying, you know, be in solidarity with me in this way. And yet I felt like my friends would not be my friends anymore if I did that. So I finally said, okay, I'll be baptized in the swimming pool at the camp as long as nobody is there. We do it when nobody's around. I don't want anybody to see it. And I thought, man, that's not the experience I've had as an adult, where, you know, it's like you give your testimony and everybody knows and everything. And I said, no, I want this to be just me and God. If I have to do this, I don't want anybody else there. And so she said, okay. So we set it up for a time when nobody was supposed to be at the pool. Well, somehow, you know how word travels. All of my friends found out that I was getting baptized, and they all hid around this wall, and they all watched as I got baptized that day. So to me, as an adult, after all these years have passed, whenever baptism has come up, I've always thought, well, did I really get baptized, God? Because I was kind of wanting to do it in secret. And did that even really take? Maybe it didn't take. Maybe I need to do it again. And it's funny. And then I end up in a Quaker church, and that's something that the Quakers do not, they see it in a completely different way. You know, that we are baptized into Christ, and that it's through our communion with God. And so that morning I woke up, and I was laying there thinking about that day in the pool, because I've been spending time with Jesus' baptism and his wilderness experience. And God just took me to that moment, and I thought about what happened to Jesus when Jesus was baptized, and that when he came up out of the water, that God spoke to him and said, you're my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And I felt like God showed me that about me, and I can't ever share this without crying, so I'm sorry, that's just got to be there. But I felt like God said to me, you're my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. And that was my epiphany. and I shared it with Bruce on my birthday the next day. But and I felt like what God wanted to speak to me was not about what I'm supposed to do, but about who I am. And that was a big moment for me, because I felt in solidarity with Jesus in that moment, probably more than the fast ever did. But the fast led me to that point. The interesting thing about Jesus in all of that, though, is that all of those things he was tempted in, he said no to, because they were all for himself. And it said, you know, and then it said the devil left him and waited for another opportune time. But Jesus left the wilderness, and he started his public ministry. And all of those things that he said no to came about in his life and his ministry for others. And that was amazing to me. It's like, you know, it's like he was tempted to turn the stones into bread for himself. And he ended up, through his submission to God, God fed thousands of people through him, turned little loaves into lots of bread. And then, was he powerful? I mean, Jesus, I just think about the many miracles that God worked through his life and the many healings that came through his life to others. So he ended up actually displaying a lot of power. And then as far as being spectacular, I think Jesus was pretty spectacular. And I was thinking about that word, and I was thinking, you know, spectacle came out of spectacular. And I think, well, Jesus was quite a spectacle. I mean, and he was such an interesting man when he walked the earth, because people loved him, and then they hated him, and then they loved him, and they hated him, and they loved him, and they hated him. And it just kept going like that. I mean, in that same chapter, if you go and read in Luke, it says they were amazed at his teaching, and they loved his teaching, and at the end of the same chapter, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. I mean, this was Jesus' life. They loved him and they hated him. But he was an instrument in God's hand. And I think that is what we all are. I'm an instrument in God's hand. You're an instrument in God's hand, all of you. And through our life and through our death. And that was true about Jesus, and it's true about us, because we have the same spirit living in us. That's what Jesus says. We have God's spirit in us. Another verse that I've spent a lot of time thinking about and reading, and I'd like to close with it, is Micah 6:8. And I know you guys have heard this verse countless times, but I want to read it again. It says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." So what is good? To do justice. And I think that Jesus sought justice for the oppressed. That was one of the first things he said, too, after he was led out of the wilderness, was he came for the oppressed. And to stand in justice and solidarity with the oppressed, that is what we're called to as believers. To love kindness, I think that Jesus, through his power, operated in great mercy and great kindness to everyone he touched. He loved them, he healed them, he cared for them. And that's what we're called to as well. And it says, and to walk humbly with your God. And Jesus walked in humble submission to the Father. He was always a man of prayer. And I think that if we don't allow ourselves to see Jesus in his humanity, we will never be able to really understand what it means to follow him, because we're human. But we also have the same Holy Spirit in us. We have the divinity and the light of God living in us. So we can walk in solidarity with Jesus. That is the desire of my heart, and I have so far to go. And that is my prayer for all of you, to be able to walk in that way as well. So I had decided that in sharing this with you, so many times in our time together, I've wanted to have a moment where we could just hear, we could listen first to God speak to us after the message, and then if God is saying something to you or is moving something in you that you want to speak out to the rest of us, then you can do that as well. And so if God has spoken to you this morning through anything that has been going on, through anything, through the worship time in any way, because all of this is worship, we're just going to have our moments of quiet now to just listen and to let God speak. And once again, if you'd like to come and share something, please feel free to do that. And after a few moments, I'll close us.